Good morning, Gladys, if you're with us this morning. And good morning, you all.
Y'all.
Okay. Yeah, we're going south today. See what happened? I visited North Carolina, and look what happens, right?
You brought the language back.
Yeah, I brought it. All right, today we are continuing on our study of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we are looking at the parable, I'll call it, of the persistent friend. The persistent friend. Any of you guys have persistent friends?
Yeah.
There you go.
Yes.
Okay. Are you one? Yeah? Okay, well, we're going to be talking about that this morning, and you will find it in the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13, the parable of the persistent friend. So let's ask for the Lord's blessing on this morning. Father God, once again, in such joy that we gather in your house among those of like precious faith to lift you up, to praise you, to worship you. And Lord, we pray now that you would calm our hearts, set aside the busyness of the week and all those things that so easily distract, that we may focus on you and your living, holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this material, that you would touch our hearts in a special personal way, and draw us more into the likeness of your Son. So we give you this morning, and we pray that you uplift yourself through everything that is said and done this very day. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 11, 1 to 13. So let's start off by reading it. And once again, I'm reading out of the King James. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, now this is Jesus speaking, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you, and it's, think of this as we go along here, it's interesting that the Lord followed that prayer with this parable. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, so this is his friend answering him now, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. So it's like late at night, he's already in bed, door's closed, and here comes his neighbor knocking on the door. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his, the King James says, importunity, which means persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Wow, there is a lot going on here. A lot going on. So let's look at it. Let's take it down. Now, to set the stage, back in this time, the Pharisees would go to great lengths to demonstrate prayer. And they, most of the time, they followed the example given by Daniel. Okay, so what? Get your marker, stick it here, and let's go back to the book of Daniel real quick so you can see what I'm talking about. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. 6:10, where are you? Okay, here we are. Daniel 6:10. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible, it's on page 1231. All right, and it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees, now get this, 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Okay, now back to Luke. So the Pharisees followed this example, and they regularly prayed 3 times during the course of every day. They prayed at the 3rd hour, they prayed at the 6th hour, and they prayed at the 9th hour. And the Pharisees always made sure that they prayed in public so that the people could observe their holiness and their spirituality. Okay, like, wow, look at that guy. Look at him praying 3 times a day. He has got to be holy, right? Instead of entering into prayers as petitions to God, the Pharisees sought to impress people by their piety and their knowledge of the Torah. Christ classified such prayer as hypocritical, saying that they have received their reward in the praise of men. You know, if somebody looked at him and says, wow, man, that guy, listen to him pray. He knows so much, right? They just got their reward. That's it. The praying of the Pharisees to gain the praise of men was deemed by Christ as being no better than the vain repetitions used by the pagan priests when they prayed, because they had a set prayer that they would do every time for every situation. Yeah.
You'll notice the Pharisees may have followed Daniel's lead at 3 times a day, but they didn't follow his lead of doing it as a one-on-one communication with God.
Amen, brother.
It was. Yep. They did it openly, and Daniel did it privately.
Well, it says he did it in front of the open window. He actually
in front of the open window. Yeah.
But
he didn't do it.
It's all about your heart. Right. You know, like Carl said, are you communicating with God, or are you doing it for show?
Yeah.
You know, why are you doing it? Now, people following the pattern of praying demonstrated by the Pharisees and the pagan priests did not know how to pray to the Creator of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. They did not know how to do it. Mm-hmm. Jesus had taught that prayer was a vital link between the righteous and their heavenly Father. Therefore, they came to Christ asking, and you heard it here, and he's asking, Lord, teach us how to pray. Remember Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John the Baptist taught his followers to pray. Okay? And you can see that real quickly if you want. Keep your hand here on Luke 5:33. Luke 5:33. Luke 5:33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So they were drawing a distinction between the way the Pharisees did it and the way John did it, and the way Jesus' disciples were doing it. They fasted, okay? They were trying to get in contact with their God as purely and without distraction as they could, all right? So if there were followers of John in the audience, they would have known how to pray. But apparently, there were some there who had not heard John preach and wanted to hear what Jesus thought about prayer. They were going to God and saying, how do we communicate with you? Now, remember, the audience would have included those that were seeking to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were honestly seeking the truth. Both were there. Now, his answers are beautiful here. Christ began his response to this important subject by giving them a model for prayer. A model for prayer. And this was not to be another prayer to repeat it over and over again on a ritual basis. On a rote basis. but was rather to stress the areas in which a believer ought to be concerned while praying. To address your prayer, it should be to the Father. You address your prayer to the Father, and you will end it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This reveals that there has been established, there has been a communication link established with God by faith. You're going right to God. You are actually approaching His throne in heaven. I mean, that to me, that's awe-inspiring. When you pray, you're going to the Creator of heaven and earth, who spoke it all into existence, the planets, the stars, the galaxies. He's spoken into existence. He created you. He created everything. And you are approaching Him. That is awe-inspiring. You're actually approaching His throne. You're approaching Father God. Prayer concerns itself with worship, as indicated by the words, "Hallowed be thy name." It should be worshipful. Assigning worship, worshipful. It's an acknowledgement that God is perfect and holy above all names. And we can't even grasp what perfect holiness is, because we have a sin nature. We are living in a sinful world, a fallen world that seems to be falling quicker every day right now. But God is perfect and God is holy. And you're approaching Him. You are approaching Him in prayer. Prayer should also recognize that God is sovereign and totally in control of His creation, and He still sits on His throne controlling all aspects of His creation. The Word of God says that His will actually is holding it all together right now. He is willfully holding it all together. He's spoken into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, and His will is holding it together right now. And sometimes I think, when you see what's going on in the world today, especially in the United States, you get the feeling that God has just loosened His grip just a little bit. Don't you? He's just loosened His grip just a tick. Wouldn't take much. And you're starting to see all this terrible stuff going on. The murdering of unborn children, all this stuff about transgender, all these lies, all this, the increases in crime, wars, rumors of wars. I mean, it's getting wild out there, isn't it, folks? It's getting wild out there. But He is still in control, and everything that's happening is according to His plan, and it can't be changed. It will happen the way He says it's going to happen. There's nothing Satan or anybody could do to stop it from coming out the way God has, planned on it coming out. By praying in that prayer, "Your kingdom come," you are saying that you want His kingdom and that you are eternally grateful that you are a part of His present kingdom. And you long for the coming of His earthly kingdom and His earthly rule over it. That's what you're saying. Lord Jesus, come. As a matter of fact, if you have that in your consciousness, if you're longing for the return of Christ, for His coming, okay, you will get a crown. You will get a crown. Okay, turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but," listen to this, "but unto all them also that love His appearing." Do you love His appearing? Can you just not wait for His coming back? And are you living your life like He could come back at any minute? You know, you certainly wouldn't want to be caught into something that you know, if the rapture happened at this very moment that you were doing and you shouldn't be doing, would you? No, not at all. But the rapture is imminent according to Scripture. Are we looking for his return? By praying, thy kingdom come, that's what you're saying. Come now, Lord Jesus. Revelation, Maranatha. As a son or daughter of the Lord, you not only have a right to petition the Lord, but we have an obligation to do so. It's not just a right, it's an obligation. We are family. That's how you got to look at it. And the Lord desires our fellowship and our love. He wants a relationship with us. And you want a relationship with him. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He hears ours. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship. That's why he sent his son into this world to die for us, so that he can have a relationship. We could have a relationship with him. Our daily needs are important to us and the Lord, where it says in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's important. We need it. That's how God made us. We need our daily bread. And he knows it. And that's important to him too. To continue, prayer should also include forgiveness and restoration. Where it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everyone. That not only between God and us, but also between us and our human relationships. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us is signifying that. And one of the evidences of righteousness is the forgiveness of others. Remember we were just talking about that? Remember the unmerciful servant who was forgiven all and he wouldn't forgive his servant? And Jesus went on to say, you know, if you have an unforgiven heart, you aren't mine. That's how important forgiveness is to God. And you know what? We do this regularly when you think about it. As a matter of fact, it's so important, you wouldn't have any long-term relationships if you didn't forgive. Think about it. Because none of us are perfect. And if you don't forgive, you know, it's over. I mean, this is especially important, you know, in close relationships like a good friend of yours or a husband and wife. You know, you need to forgive. And God is using that as an example, you know, of saying, Lord, forgive us our sins too. But we have sinned against you. You know, if we're doing this day to day with ourselves, we also want you. So, you know, go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you too. So we trust, because of our relationship, that God will forgive us in a similar but more perfect way, so that our relationship with him is not impaired. Remember 1 John 1:9? If righteousness demands forgiveness, certainly a righteous God may be petitioned for forgiveness. That's what he's saying here. Finally, prayer seeks protection from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation and protect us from evil. Folks, we are in a terrible spiritual war for the souls of men. The enemy is powerful. The Bible says that Satan is roaring, walking around, roaring like a lion, devouring who he would. Okay? And he has an army of followers that are helping him do that. And we, unfortunately, have a sin nature that allows us to fall into those traps sometimes, if we're not careful. So we need to be cognizant of the fact of that this battle is going on, and we need to take it seriously. It might be going on right here in this room right now. Thank goodness the Lord hasn't allowed us to see it at this point. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing this Bible study, would we? No, I don't think. Exactly. You got it. Man, no, think about it, you know. Thank goodness he hasn't allowed us to see what's going on at this point in time. But we need to be cognizant of that, where he says, deliver us from evil. And he's not just talking about satanic evil, he's talking about the evil of men, too. I mean, have you seen an uptick in that evil lately in this country and in the world? No?
Nah.
I don't see any. I just read this morning that there was another big shooting in Philadelphia on South Street. Isn't that neat? Yep, three people killed and 11 wounded. Nice stuff. Nice stuff. I often wonder, when you see these things happen like that, if somebody wasn't possessed at that point in time and taken over and used by Satan and his angels to cause this chaos. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? You know, when you have a fallen mind, you know, take them over and do evil. So he's saying, pray to protect you from this evil. As a matter of fact, keep your hand here and go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 13 to 18. This is about the armor of God. This is how important it is. This is the armor of God that you put on in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 18. Follow along with me. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Wow, truth and righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we are studying right now. That's your offensive weapon, guys. And 18, listen to this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you think any army in the world could survive without communication? We need to be in communication with our commander-in-chief. And he is our commander-in-chief. And we need to be communicating with him regularly, constantly. And we need to be arrayed in this armor to protect us against the enemy in this spiritual war that we're in. Satan and his army is powerful, and we have a sin nature that is very susceptible to being tempted and falling into his trap. We need to be cognizant of this battle and take it very seriously. We are on the winning side, but we need to take on the full armor of God, which includes, as we saw, prayer, which is what he's talking about here. We need to be persistent in our prayer life. We need to be unceasing and regular, but it needs to be personal and not of vain repetitions as displayed by the Pharisees and the pagan priests. So in response to this problem now, Jesus tells this parable. Now, isn't this interesting? Here he just went through explaining to us how to do this beautiful prayer, how to approach the creator of heaven and earth, and now he tells this parable. Let's reread the parable real quick. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give unto thee. Verse 8, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. All right, so why did Jesus follow up basically the Lord's Prayer with this parable about a friend visiting you in the middle of the night? Boy, does Jesus get you thinking or what? I'll tell you, these parables, man, oh man, I have learned so much studying these things. Man, okay. Now, let's look at it. People normally, now this is in those days, you always have to put yourself back, take a trip back now. People normally traveled only during the day because the odds of being attacked after dark were a lot higher.
Still goes on.
I was going to say, that hasn't really changed a lot. I mean, are there places in downtown Vineland or Millville or Bridgeton you wouldn't want to walk through in the middle of the night?
Yeah.
Or the day. Or the day. Good point. I like that. Now, so a traveler would tend to travel during the day, okay, for safety's sake. Now, if a traveler had not reached his destination by nightfall, he would normally seek refuge in an inn for the night and continue on his journey the next day, right? Like, holy cow, I'm running out of daylight here. I better start looking for a place to stay, okay? Now, in the parable here, the traveler had not followed this general rule, and he had continued on his journey to his friend's house until midnight. So he must have said to himself, "Oh, man, I can't find a place this late at night. I'm just going to keep on trekking and take my chances," right? But he gets to his friend's house in the middle of the night. The traveler would have been tired, and he would have been hungry. Remember, they're all walking.
Yeah.
They didn't hop in their Cadillac and, you know, okay.
Didn't call Uber.
Or Uber, yeah. Right.
Or Lyft.
Or what?
Yeah.
Lyft, yeah, Lyft.
They had camels.
Camels, there you go. Camel. Hello, this is Camel Service. The traveler would have been tired and hungry after such a long journey, and he would need some lodging, right? Now, the rules of hospitality at the time were pretty strict. And actually, they still follow these rules over in the Middle East and countries like Afghanistan and them, okay? The rules would have demanded that the traveler be given both food and shelter, and it also said it was his friend, so it was like a double reason, you know? The standard was take care of him, and number two, it was his friend. He knew him, okay? And if he was really his friend, remember the Good Samaritan?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just went there, didn't we? Now, it doesn't say in the parable if he was expecting him or not, but it was definitely late, and he thought probably that his friend would have stayed at an inn, not going straight to his house. But now that put the host in a difficult spot, didn't it? Now he had to take care of the guy. So the host definitely felt responsible to meet the needs of the guest, but guess what? He was caught with an empty pantry. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't feed this guy, and I'm sure he's starving. So what's he do? He had a friend next door, a neighbor, who thought the neighbor might have some food. So the host goes next door to his neighbor's house, still in the middle of the night, and knocks on his door. So now, the neighbor, though, doesn't take it quite as well, does he? No. The neighbor and his family were obviously sound asleep, cutting Z's, and felt extremely annoyed when somebody's knocking at the door at that late at night. As a matter of fact, I mean, it was a little dangerous because it could have even been a robber trying to get him to open the door to rob him. So, I mean, you can almost understand why he might have been a little touchy about it. So here comes this knock. Put yourself in these spots for a second, okay? So here comes this knock, and the neighbor was not interested in extending hospitality to his neighbor, was he? And he basically told his neighbor, get lost. You know, call me in the morning, pal. See, the lights are out. You see any lights in this house? Is my television on? No. So hit the road, right? Now, the friend who was waking his neighbor for food, however, would not give up, would he? Because it says he was persistent. King James says importunity, but it means persistent. He just kept knocking and knocking and yelling, hey, I know you're there, get out of bed. You know, he was persistent. He wouldn't give up because of his friend he knew needed some food. All right. So finally, after a while, just to shut him up, the neighbor says, fine, I'll give you some stinking food. Didn't do it out of the goodness of his heart, did he? He just did it to shut him up, all right? So he provided the friend with the food he requested. Again, not because he had compassion on him or the traveler or anything like that, but he just wanted to get back in bed and go to sleep. So now, with that in mind, what's Jesus saying here? What's he doing? Now, I know it wouldn't be too polite if one of your neighbors came knocking at your door after midnight in a non-emergency, right?
It would surprise me.
It wouldn't or would?
It would.
It would surprise you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, me too, man.
Well, me especially more than, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't have neighbors.
Oh, this is true.
Well, you do. They're just down the end of the street.
Yeah, isn't he a little bit farther down the dirt road there? The path? The yellow brick road there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, they might be...
The yellow brick road.
I mean, and nowadays, if this happened, the person knocking at the door might hear...
Yeah.
I mean, he could actually get himself in a little trouble by doing this nowadays.
Right.
Right? But now, the parables of the Lord often elicit this type of response on your first reading them, don't they? It's like, what is going on? I almost side with the guy who was mad, right? You almost side with him because you could put yourself in that spot saying, I would be ticked at this guy for coming over here looking for food at this time of the night. Now, I can understand it if his wife or husband was having a heart attack and they wanted help or something. Totally understandable. But, you know, can I have some sandwich meat and some bread?
Can't wait to visit Bob this week in like 2 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, but I have...
Bologna?
Bill, I have a...
Yeah, one night I had that happened to me. It was like in the middle of the night. Somebody was knocking at my apartment door.
Where you live now?
Yeah.
Oh, and?
I just stayed in bed.
Good decision.
Good decision, yes.
I just stayed in bed.
Do you have a peephole on your door? One of those...
I have one, but I have to stand up on my tiptoes to look out.
That doesn't do any good.
Because it's higher than my eyeball.
You probably want to play skip-o.
All right, so what's Jesus trying to teach here? He was teaching, I believe, that when a person sees a need that he or she cannot personally meet, then that person is placed in the role of an intercessor. Do you got that? Also, the intercessor needs the faith to persist. In this case, we intercede by prayer. Remember, Jesus just gave the Lord's Prayer. We need to persist in prayer until the situation has concluded or the need taken care of. So, since this follows prayer, this is a prayer-related parable. And the neighbor who got the visitor was persistent. He was interceding on behalf of his friend. And he's telling us we need to intercede on behalf of a friend or anybody when it's something we can't satisfy ourselves. Let me give you a quick example. Let's say your neighbor broke his leg, okay? And you happen to be sitting on your porch and you see him out there struggling, trying to get one of those giant trash cans to the street. Okay, now, that's something you can remedy yourself right then and there, right?
Yeah.
Okay, however, if you sit there and say, Lord, please send somebody to help him take his trash can to the street. Not intercession. That is not intercession prayer. No. He wants us to intercede in areas where it's something that we can't ourselves physically solve. Okay? Now, if that same friend, you had found out he broke his leg and he was going into having an emergency operation, now that would be a good intercessory prayer. You know, because you can't be in there, you can't do nothing about fixing his leg, but you certainly can pray for those doctors that are working on his leg. That would be good intercession. And you can keep praying until you get the phone call and said, he's out and everything went great. He's going to be released tomorrow. But then you can change your prayer to help him heal quickly and get back on his feet.
Now, like one time I was going to go downstairs on the elevator and there was a man had fallen in front of the elevators. So I pulled out my cell phone and dialed 911 because he wanted to get up himself from another neighbor. And I said, no, you stay put.
Okay.
And so we called 911, and 911 came and got him up.
Okay. Well, I really think with this parable following the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about intercession here. That's what I think he's talking about, you know. Because I think that's the key here, is that the neighbor just wouldn't give up. He just kept interceding. And continuation in prayer is an indication of strong faith. You're not annoying God.
Right.
No. It's an indication of strong faith. Did you want to say something?
It's along the same lines, and I don't want to, I think you're going to go there, so I'm going to...
No, go ahead.
I've always looked at this parable as the how much more analogy. So if you can be persuaded to go and do something that you probably might not want to do sometimes, right? As in, like, help the neighbor, drop everything you're doing and go run across town and help somebody. How much more is God going to be willing to do that all the time? And that kind of goes right along with what you're saying in every respect here. So,
no, that's
just the how much more. That's the only thing I have to add.
No, cool. No, that's a good perspective.
Well, Christ is also our intercessor as well.
What's that?
Christ is our intercessor.
Oh, amen.
So, it's a model of what he's doing for us too.
Beautiful. Yes, that's great.
That really sums up. Great.
Yeah, that he's an intercessor for us. Beautiful. I like that analogy. Beautiful. So. It's not, this does not imply that God has to be woken up in order to take care of things, does it? No.
He's already awake.
Amen. He don't sleep, right?
He knew the problem before you did.
Before you were born.
Yes.
Right.
As a matter of fact, he knew you were going to pray about it before you were born.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Isn't that a mind blower?
He knows it.
You know? That he knew... At a certain period in time, you are going to run into this issue, and you are going to get down on your knees, and you are going to pray to him. He knew that ahead of time. And he already knew what he was going to do about it. Wow. Isn't that something? But it's all how God operates. Remember we talked about the antinomy of time, that God lives in the past and the present and the future simultaneously, because time is a figment of our life, not God's, you know? So nothing is a surprise to him. Nothing is a surprise. None of your prayers are a surprise, okay? And praying to him constantly is just a sign of your trust in him and your faith. I don't know how long I prayed for my parents to get saved. I mean, it was years, but God finally answered prayer in his timing. His timing is perfect. But if an unwilling human friend can be moved by persistent intercession, how much more will God be moved by persistent intercession? And the pastor was talking about prayer. You know, pray. Be a prayer warrior. Now, in the verses following, okay, where it says in 9 and 10, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and it shall be found, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. This follows on that parable, knocking and seeking, okay? And it basically says, in the Greek, it really means keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. That's basically what he's saying. Persistent intercession is not vain repetition like the Pharisees were doing. Not at all. Not even close. It's a manifestation of your faith and love and faithfulness in God. A prayer warrior, then, is a link between the one in need and God. The one in need and God.
Don't forget the last couple words of that parable. Once this neighbor got up and gave him the three loaves.
Yep.
But then it says, give him as many as he needs. So whatever you are petitioning God for, he may surprise you and give you things that you didn't ask for. Multitudes of blessings.
Wow, good one. Good one, Carl. Right. Yeah, you're right. It says he wanted three, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and he says as many as you need.
Uh-huh.
Good one. Good point. Yep. Okay, anyone else? We need to give the pastor a chance out here now. Anyone? Okay. Well, hopefully that gave you a desire to be prayer warriors and to intercede on someone's behalf, on a country's behalf. Pray for the Ukraine right now, for the people of the Ukraine. Okay? Pray for this country, for the leaders of this country. Pray for the leaders of this church, because who do you think the enemy is going to focus on first? The leaders. They're going to go after the leaders first. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your living word. And we pray, Lord, that only truth went forth this morning, and that it would find a place in each one of our hearts, that we would become prayer warriors, strong interceders, Lord. But on the other hand, if we see a need that we can take care of ourselves, that we would just not hesitate and we would do it. So, Lord, we just give you all the praise, the honor, and glory, and just pray for the main service now as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.